We're starting to wrap up the book of Galatians, so we're here at the end of chapter 5, and we'll finish up in January, a couple more sermons in Galatians at the end of chapter 5 and through chapter 6. There's an outline on the back of the handout, if that's helpful for anybody to kind of see where we're going. But this morning we're looking at God's word to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. When colleges and universities put together advertising packages, so when you see commercials on TV for colleges or universities, or you see an ad in a magazine, oftentimes what they'll do, almost every time, is to point to people that have graduated from that institution and to say, look at this person. So they came through this college, they came through this university, and look at how well they are doing. They use this all the time. And so what you're supposed to see by that is, okay, well, if I go to this institution, then I'll end up doing well because this is the type of person that they produce. This is the type of success that they produce in their graduates. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul points out that the Holy Spirit inside of a Christian also produces a certain kind of success. So the way it talks about it is as fruit. So it says that the Holy Spirit in a Christian produces particular fruit, produces a particular kind of life. So hear the word of the Lord. This is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. This is what the Holy Spirit says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So this is the kind of person that the Holy Spirit produces. This is the kind of person that the Holy Spirit creates and cultivates. We see it described positively here. Now, we can also go back to a passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago and see the opposite of these characteristics, which is always helpful to set these things in front of their opposites. So look at verses 19 through 21. Paul says, now the works of the flesh, so this is the opposite of the Spirit, the flesh, our sinful nature, produces these things. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So this is what our sinful flesh produces. But then we have the distinction here, verse 22, the comparison. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, then you are probably familiar with the list that I just said. And if I read half of it and stopped, you could probably fill in the blank, even if I woke you up in the middle of the night maybe and said, hey, what's the fruit of the Spirit? And at that point, you couldn't remember when your kids were their birthdays, maybe, but you might be able to rattle this off. Most of us, if we grew up in church, if we're familiar with this, it's kind of locked in. But with a list like this, it's always helpful to think about it like you've never heard it before, right? It's easy for something like this to just sort of be muscle memory, but we want to think about what it is that it's saying. Try to hear it in a fresh way. Because what we're being told here is that the Spirit produces this type of person. The Holy Spirit in somebody produces a person that is loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. And when we hear that, who wouldn't want those characteristics, right? Those things are things that are coveted things that everybody, even folks in the world, even if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not interested in Jesus at all, these are probably things that you would still like. You know, even people in the world would like to be characterized this way. You know, people would like it if somebody's talking about you, if they would be able to say about you, yeah, that person is loving and kind and faithful and self-controlled. These are things that even the world wants. And in fact, there are thousands of books written about how to get these things. I mean, I don't know when the last time is. People don't go in bookstores that often anymore, which is why there's like four of them left. But if you walk in one of those four bookstores and you look around, the self-help section, humongous. So everything else is shrinking, other sections. But the self-help section, humongous. Goes on for aisles and aisles and aisles. And it's because the world is trying to get these things. They keep longing to figure out how to have these things. How do I have peace? How do I have joy? How do I have love for people? How do I How do I become kind? And so the question is, you know, and the Bible oftentimes tells us that we are asking the right questions. Sometimes the Bible will say, no, this question that sinful humans you think is really important, that's not important. This is the question you should be thinking about. Well, this is one of the questions where, no, it lines up. People want these things. These are things that the Lord wants us to have as humans as well. So the question is, how do we get them? How do we get these characteristics? How do we become people who are characterized by these adjectives? Well, first we should mention some ways that you can't get these characteristics. So first, you can't get them by trying really hard. What we call willpower, right? Pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't get them that way. And this makes sense if you think about it. So if you're a parent, go home this afternoon and command your kids to be joyful, right? Command them to be patient. Command them to be kind and loving, right? So the kind and loving thing, it's easy for us sometimes to figure ourselves out and to think that equals outward behavior. It doesn't exactly. It's more than that. But just think about the joy one and the peace one, right? Go home and command your kids. Hey, so I know that you get anxious at school, but just be peaceful, okay? I'm telling you. If you're not peaceful, there's going to be consequences. I'm telling you now, be peaceful. It doesn't work that way, does it? Well, it doesn't work that way with grown-ups either. So these are characteristics. You can't create these things in yourself. You can't do it with willpower to try to build up peace or joy. Now, if God had told us, instead of having joy, if he had said, laugh often, well, that's a thing we can do, right? Even if you're faking it. And as a grown-up, you understand there are certain situations where you have to pretend to laugh, right? Some people are better at it than others are. But if God had said, be a person that laughs a lot, well, we can do that. We can fake that. But he doesn't say that. It's not an action he's telling us to do. We can do actions all day long. He's telling us to have an attitude. That's a thing that you can't just build up in yourself, right? Having joy is something that we can't perform with willpower. So we can't get these characteristics through trying really hard. The second thing we need to understand, we can't get these characteristics by using the things that the world has to offer. Because oftentimes that's the way the world will talk about this. I've mentioned it before. It's the way I grew up in school, hearing teachers make it very clear, get good grades so that you get into college, so that you get a good job, so that you have money, so that you can buy things with that money. Right? I mean, they could tell me now, they would come along after that and say, now I'm not telling you that money is everything, right? But the proof is in the pudding. I mean, I knew exactly what it was. This is the hope that they're holding out to us, right? So this is what the world thinks. It thinks that, yeah, you can sustain joy if you have these things. If you have a great family and you have a job and you have hobbies that you like and you have friends that you care for and you have stuff, right? And you have a nice house, then the world will think, yeah, you know, you can have joy from those things. You can have peace from those things. But what we know as Christians, and I mean, even if you're not a believer, you might have experienced this, you certainly will, is that if you're trying to draw peace and joy from these things, from your family and from your job and from your friends, those things are eventually going to let you down. Those things are eventually going to disappoint you. So you can think about it this way. They talk about how if somebody gets lost at sea, so it happened more in the past than it happens now. Praise the Lord for that. But if somebody's out at sea and they're stuck on a boat and they're not getting back home and they've run out of water, well, they'll talk about how those folks eventually will drink that salt water, which they all know as sailors, we're not supposed to do this because it doesn't fulfill them. It just makes them thirstier. It doesn't do anything good. Well, that's what putting our hope in things in this world is like. It's not going to do it, right? It's just going to make you hungrier and thirstier, and it's not going to totally fulfill you. I've mentioned this before, but there's this great quote where somebody asked John D. Rockefeller, who, if he was alive today, would be worth $340 billion. So that was what he had then, right? The equivalent. $340 billion if John Rockefeller was alive today. Somebody asked him in an interview, how much is enough for you? You continue to work hard to get more and more money, but you have so much more than everybody else. So how much will be enough? And he said, one more dollar. Right? He was honest about it. That's what the human heart does. It always wants a little bit more. The world is never going to be able to satisfy us. The Apostle John says it this way in his third epistle. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world for this reason. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. So the fruit of the Spirit, the things we just read about, these characteristics, we can't get them by just getting the stuff the world has to offer us. We can't grow in joy and peace from those things. But praise the Lord, we can still get it. This passage talks about it. We can get these characteristics by the Holy Spirit. So look at how our passage starts in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. And so the picture we're given is these characteristics are like apples, right, that are growing on a tree. It's fruit. And it's the tree that's producing the fruit. And we're told here that that tree is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that produces these characteristics. That's why, as Christians, there's never room for any pride. Because even as you grow in these things, you're not the one producing them. I'm not the one producing them. It's like, Marie and I, we've got apples in the backyard. We can't brag about those apples because we didn't plant that tree. We don't take care of that tree. It just produces apples, right? The tree gets the glory for that. Same thing with the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit that produces these things inside of us. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He's inside of us. He's producing these things. He's the one that produces these good kinds of fruit. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm sure that God wants you to understand this. So you can try to work hard to produce these things. You can try to work hard to be the kind of person that God wants you to be, to produce the kind of fruit that God wants you to have. But he tells us in his word, that's only available from the Holy Spirit, right? And we understand that the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of Christ. He's the one who's given to us when we first trust in Jesus. And so that's the only way to get him. The only way to get these characteristics is to get the Holy Spirit. The only way to get the Holy Spirit is by trusting in Jesus alone for your sins, following Christ, trusting in him. But again, it's this Spirit that produces these characteristics. So, second question, how does the Spirit do this? How does the Holy Spirit produce these characteristics in the Christian? Well, I'm confident the Bible doesn't totally reveal how this works, right? There's a lot of things in this life that the Lord just doesn't pull the curtain back on and let us see exactly everything that's going on. But there is a main way that the Holy Spirit does this. There's a main avenue that the Spirit uses to produce fruit in the Christian life. So think about it this way. Sitting here right now, if I just say to you, okay, be scared, make yourself scared, it's not easy to do, right? In particular, if you're just trying to do it, not thinking about anything else. But I'm just saying, okay, just make yourself, the same way I could say, okay, stand up and sit down. Well, if I say, make yourself scared, you can't really do that. But if I said to you, hey, so we found out that there's been a dangerous level of carbon monoxide in this church building for probably years. And even right now, there's a lot of carbon monoxide in here. I just want you guys to know. Okay, well, once you find out that thing, once you find out that piece of information, then it is easy, right, to be apprehensive and anxious and scared. Well, all of these characteristics, all of these fruits of the Spirit are the same way. So you can't make yourself joyful, but when you learn something joyful about your situation, it will lead you to be joyful. The same way that if you learn a scary thing about your situation, it will lead you to be scared. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. Flip back to chapter 3, just a page before, verse 2. Paul tells us a little bit about the Holy Spirit, and this ties in with what the Spirit does here to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 2, Paul says this. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Here's what Paul's saying here. We talked about this before. The way, as a Christian, the way we receive the Holy Spirit was by trusting in Jesus alone. We were given a set of true things about who Jesus is, what he did on our behalf. We believe in those things, and that's how we get the Holy Spirit. But what Paul says here in these verses, he says it's not just that belief that gets you the Holy Spirit. He also says belief is the primary way that the Holy Spirit performs his work throughout your Christian life. So look at chapter 3, verse 3 again. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So Paul's saying, listen, Galatians, you didn't just get the Holy Spirit by belief. Belief in these true things is actually the main way that the Spirit performs his work. It's the main way that the Spirit is changing you, is through belief, the same way that you got it initially. Now flip back over to our passage. So this is how the Spirit produces these characteristics in you. This is the primary way that the Spirit produces this fruit that we just read about. It's this. This is in the notes if you're looking at the outline. So the Spirit tells you the truth about your situation as a Christian and then helps you believe that that's true. That's the main avenue that the Holy Spirit creates, nurtures these characteristics in us. So the Spirit tells you the truth about your situation as a Christian and then helps you believe it. And the way that the Spirit teaches us these truths about our situation is through God's word. That's the main way that he does it. That's why when Paul talks about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, you might remember this, he says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The Holy Spirit's main weapon is the Bible. That's how he teaches you about your situation as a Christian. That's how he helps you believe it, and that's how he produces this fruit. Well, the rest of our time this morning, we're going to spend it looking at these particular characteristics. So the fruit of the Spirit that we read, this passage, and what we're going to do is we're going to look at what it is that the Spirit teaches us about our situation as Christians that produces these fruits, that produces these characteristics. Now, this task, it's going to require us to go to several different places in the New Testament because that's how the Spirit does this, right? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to these different promises, these different things in the New Testament that we're told about our situation. So don't feel pressure to flip. You can certainly do that if you want to. You could write down the references if you think that's helpful, or you can just sit there and listen. But we'll go several different places. One thing to understand right off the bat, just like we saw in this list of sins mentioned in the past couple of weeks, a lot of these characteristics overlap one another. So it's not like love is a whole separate thing from kindness and they don't overlap. They overlap. We'll talk about that as we move past it. But there are four categories. Again, this is on the outline in the back. There's four categories that we can put these different fruits of the Spirit in. And this is what we're going to look at, our attitudes towards four different things that these Spirit fruits talk about. So first, we're going to look at our attitude towards people. Second, our attitude towards sin. Third, our attitude towards Jesus. And fourth, our attitude towards our circumstances. So the first thing we'll look at is the fruit of the Spirit when it comes to our attitude towards other people. And as you can see on the sermon notes, this is what Paul's getting at when he uses the words love, kindness, gentleness, and patience. So these are the words that are supposed to characterize our attitude towards other people. As Christians, this is how we're supposed to think about other people. This is how we're supposed to deal with other people. And it's no surprise that love is the first word that Paul lists here. We talked about this last week, but love is the thing we were saved to do, to love God and to love others. That's what we'll be doing for all eternity in heaven. So that's supposed to characterize us as Christians in a way that really no other adjective is. It can all be boiled down to that. So he begins here with love. And it's love that's supposed to characterize us in this life. But he doesn't just say love. He also uses this word kindness, which is getting at a similar idea, right? So kindness is describing the action of going above and beyond what's required of you with somebody else. So when you do something for somebody else that you didn't have to do, that's kindness. And the Lord does this to us all the time, right? So we have a perfect picture to see this. So when you leave the house late in the morning with your two children, which happens to me fairly regularly, and then you're driving and you're sure that you're going to be late and you hit all green lights and there's no line backed up 46, right? That's God's kindness, okay? God doesn't promise me that in his word. In fact, there are lots of different things in God's word that would make me think the exact opposite. Scott, you have been irresponsible, right, and foolish by waiting this long to get ready and by leaving late. You are going to be late to get your children to school, right? But that's not what the Lord, now listen, sometimes that happens. But sometimes it doesn't. And that's the Lord's kindness. He's going above and beyond. He hasn't promised us that. But oftentimes he's just kind to us, gives us these extra things. So we're supposed to be kind in that way. We're supposed to do extra for people. So love and kindness. But all of us realize that oftentimes it's hard to love people. It's oftentimes hard to be kind to people. And the reason is because usually to love somebody else, you have to not love yourself as much for those moments, right? So love is serving other people. You have to stop serving yourself typically to serve somebody else. And that's a hard thing to do. We have to forego loving ourselves. So it's difficult. So what is it that the Holy Spirit teaches us about our situation that will lead us to doing these things? What's true about our situation as Christians that will lead us to be loving and kind towards others? Well, the first thing that we see that we're taught in the Bible, the Spirit uses this to grow us in love and kindness, is that people are deserving of love and kindness. So that's something in God's word that the Spirit teaches us about our situation as Christians that will help us grow in this way. Every person is deserving of love and kindness because every person is created in the image of God. That's why we're supposed to be kind to one another. That's why we're supposed to love one another, Christian and non-Christian, because we were created in the image of God. That's why God gets so angry when a person unlawfully murders another person. Listen to God's reasoning for this. This is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man," so murders somebody unlawfully, "whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." So this is God talking about capital punishment. Somebody murders somebody else, he should receive the death penalty. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Listen to the reason. "For God made man in his own image." So humans deserve love because we were created in the image of God. Every person is valuable. Every person is valuable because they were created in the image of the most valuable being in all the universe, the one true God. And so as God becomes more valuable to us, his image bearers will also become more valuable. As we grow in seeing God as worthy of love, we'll grow in seeing his image bearers as worthy of love. So this is one thing the Spirit teaches us. It helps us grow in this way. But the Spirit also teaches us how loving and kind God has been toward us. And as we learn that, that also helps us grow in love for others. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." That means he bore the wrath in our place. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So as the Holy Spirit teaches us these truths about our situation as Christians and helps us believe these things, we will grow in this quality. We'll grow in this characteristic of love and kindness. But we see other words here because, again, this is oftentimes hard. And so he says, we'll also grow in gentleness and patience. So we understand this is required of us too, right? Because those people that are hard to love, that we try to love and it's hard, what's required of us is gentleness and patience. So we stick with them. We don't just write them off when we find that they are difficult to love. We choose to be gentle with them. And we can think about what that word means, right? So the kinds of things, so a situation where you are gentle with something, it means two things. It means that that you think this thing is valuable, and it means that you know that it's breakable, right? So a couple of years ago, Maria is meticulous in the way that she will put things away, so like Christmas decorations. And I thought to myself, I can save Maria and our family a lot of time. And I would just get this bucket and just put all the ornaments in here. I mean, what could go wrong? I'm not going to separate them or put them in different bags. I'm just going to put them all in this bucket. Well, what happened was the following year when we came to the ornaments, there were a bunch that were broken. Go figure, right? I mean, who knows what happened? But I wasn't treating those ornaments in a gentle way, right? Well, that's what we can do with people, okay? So if your brand of love is the brand that says, listen, I'm going to love this person, but if they mess it up, if they do anything wrong, if they're difficult, then I'm done, you know? I mean, I've done my part. Well, that's the kind of love, and we all struggle with that to one degree or another. That's the type of love that breaks people, okay? Because people are gentle. We know this. It's easy for us to get discouraged. It's easy for us to lose hope, even as Christians. We have to deal gently with one another. People are weak. And so the type of love that the Lord talks about is a love that's gentle. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. We'll look at this in a couple of Sundays. But Paul says this. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So because the Holy Spirit teaches us that people are valuable and that it's easy for us to be discouraged, we're breakable, he tells us to grow in gentleness and patience. As we believe these things about people, we will grow in these regards. And of course, our Savior is our perfect example of this, right? As we learn more about Christ, as we think about him, we will grow in these things. This is what it says in Matthew 11, verse 29. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." So the Holy Spirit uses these truths about your situation as a Christian and will grow you in these ways. Now, if you hear that and you think, man, I struggle with being kind. I struggle with being gentle. I struggle with not loving people well. And you think, I would like to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to grow me in these ways, which is a good instinct as a Christian, right? That's a thing that we should want. Remember, the Spirit does that through the Word. So read the book of 1 John. So after each of these sections, I'll make a suggestion about what you could read. If you want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to grow you in these things, read the book of 1 John. Lots of things in there about loving one another and how that's connected to the way that the Lord has loved us. So that's first. Well, second, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit when it comes to our attitude towards sin. This is what Paul's getting at with the word self-control and goodness with these two adjectives. And these two play off one another. So the person who is self-controlled is the person who's not controlled by their own sinful flesh. They aren't required to give in to their sin. They can stand above their sinful flesh and resist it. Well, as somebody turns from sin and obeys the Lord, that's goodness, right? That's obedience to the Lord. So self-control and goodness fit together. Now, notice real quick that goodness is one of the adjectives here that's supposed to describe a Christian. So Christians should be characterized as good. Now, we are all sinners, right? Praise the Lord that we can own up to that. Because if I said, now, you know, as Christians, we none of us sin. You guys could say, oh, yeah, that's right. But you know that you sin, and I know that I sin. So praise the Lord. The Bible makes that clear. We can confess that to one another. But we have to remember that if we're following the Lord, we're also supposed to be good. That's what this passage tells us. We're supposed to obey the Lord in substantial enough ways to where we can be characterized as good. So some of you may have been reading the Gospel of Luke. You know, as we get up to Christmas time, maybe with your kids you read that. If you come back tonight, we'll read that together, the beginning of the Christmas narrative. But, you know, the Gospel of Luke starts with the birth of John the Baptist and his conception, Jesus' cousin. This is what we're told about John the Baptist's parents in the Gospel of Luke. It says this, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." So followers of Jesus, we're supposed to be noticeably good. Not perfect by any means, but it's supposed to characterize us. We're supposed to have substantial obedience to the Lord. And again, what these two words, goodness and self-control, are getting at is resisting sin. Or to put it in a positive light, obeying the Lord. So, and, you know, there's all sorts of ways to do this, right? Lots of things that the Lord makes clear that we're supposed to do or not do in the Bible, but not being harsh with your kids, not loving possessions more than Jesus, not lusting after someone who isn't your spouse, not being selfish with your time. So all these things are goodness, obedience to God. So what is it that the Holy Spirit teaches us about our situation as Christians that will lead us to have self-control and goodness, to grow in these ways when it comes to our sin? Well, first of all, like we saw a few weeks ago, we have been freed from sin if we're Christians. So in Christ, because we've been united with him in his death and his resurrection, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, we have freedom from sin. So look back up at verse 16 in this chapter. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So before you were a Christian, that wasn't an option. Before you were a Christian, you could not gratify the desires of the flesh. You could do no other. You were a slave to sin. I was a slave to sin. But now, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have freedom. So we're not a slave to our flesh any longer. You now have the ability, if you have the Holy Spirit, to control that sinful nature, right? Not perfectly. You're still going to sin. But now you've got a choice. With the Holy Spirit, you can turn from sin. That means you no longer have to live a life that's below the life that God intends for humans. That's a good thing to remember too, isn't it? Sin is below the life that God intends for humans. We have freedom to live the life the way that God designed it to be lived. And so this is a good thing to remember too. So the Christian life is the good life, right? So not being harsh with your kids is the good life. Not lusting in your heart is the good life. Being honest at work is the good life. So the world thinks that Christians are missing out on things, right? They think that the world has good things and Christians are having to go without. Listen, it's the exact opposite, right? The church has good things. The Lord has the good life. And the world is turning away from it. The world doesn't have it. So the Holy Spirit reminds us of all these things in the Word about our situation as Christians. And that makes us want to grow in this, grow in self-control, grow in goodness. The Spirit also teaches us that sin is dangerous. This is Romans chapter 6, verse 16. It reminds us if we present ourselves as slaves to sin, that will lead to death. So we've got this dangerous thing that we used to be chained up to, and now we're free from it. Well, as we believe that more, then we'll grow in these things. We'll grow in these characteristics, self-control and goodness. If you hear that and you think, man, I would love to give the Spirit an opportunity to grow me in those things, self-control and goodness, turning away from sin, then read Romans 6 and Colossians 3. Both those chapters are helpful. Lots of ammunition for the Holy Spirit to remind you about your situation as a Christian and grow in these ways. Well, third, let's look at the fruit of the Spirit when it comes to our attitude towards Jesus. This is what Paul's getting at with the word faithfulness. So faithfulness is when you fulfill your commitments, right? And as a Christian, we know the most important commitment we have is to the Lord. So if you're a Christian, you've pledged to put all of your hope in Jesus Christ. This is what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 is talking about when we're told this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So for us to be faithful, the way that I think this passage is talking about, is us to hold on to Jesus and hold on to him tight. But we understand oftentimes it's easy to be faithless. It's easy to distrust the Lord. It's easy sometimes to disbelieve how much we need Jesus. It's easy sometimes to disbelieve that sin is dangerous. We think we can just dabble with it and it'll be fine, you know, that it's harmless. It's easy to think that that's true and not believe that it's dangerous. It's easy to disbelieve that we're worthy of hell, right? It's easy to start thinking, well, man, I'm a pretty good person. You know, when I see these other people, it's always like dictators, right? I mean, I'm not Hitler. I'm not Stalin, right? Well, that's, you're not setting the bar very high, but that's what we do, isn't it? It's easy sometimes to think that we're not worthy of hell. We are, okay? Even the Christian who's sitting here who's been a Christian for 70 years, worthy of hell. You sin, right? I sin. We deserve God's judgment. It's easy to believe those things, those lies, and then kind of loosen our grip on Jesus. But we want to be faithful. So what does the Holy Spirit teach us about our situation as Christians that will lead us to have faithfulness? Well, probably the most important one is that Jesus is our only hope. We have no salvation anywhere else. He's it. He's our only option. This is what it says in Acts chapter 4. Peter says, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is our only hope for salvation. So there's no other person or system or set of behaviors that can cover your sin. None. There's no other option. This is it. It's only Jesus Christ. He's our only hope. And we need to continue believing that, right? So Christianity, the Lord isn't satisfied if when you were 15, you decided that was true, but then it really hasn't made any difference in your life, right, for the next 20 years. That's not the way it works. It's faithfulness, present tense. Faithful means you're continually holding on to Jesus, right? Because when he returns or when you die, that's how you get into heaven. The Lord isn't interested, okay, what do you think happened to you when you were 12? That's not the question he's going to ask you. What he's interested in is, today, are you self-consciously holding on to Jesus Christ? Do you realize that he is your only hope? Those are the folks that are getting into heaven. That's faithfulness to Christ, the ones that are holding on to him, that realize they have to have him. And this is where the warnings come in place in the New Testament, right? So even the New Testament's written to Christians. These are letters that were read in the church, and yet the Lord is still warning us, hey, hold on to Jesus. Listen to one of these. This is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It talks about the importance of faithfulness to Jesus. The Lord says, if we deny him, talking about Jesus, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, So if you let go of Christ, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Is what this passage is saying. This passage is saying that if we deny Jesus, if we let go of him, then when we're standing before him in judgment, he's going to deny us. And we've been the ones that have been faithless because we've let go of him, but he's going to be faithful to himself to judge us. He's going to hold up the stipulations of, no, the only ones who are getting in here is the one who's holding on to me. That's what faithfulness does. The Holy Spirit reminds us of that, to grow us in faithfulness. Jesus says it this way in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. He says, be faithful unto death. So be faithful until the day you die, and then I will give you the crown of life. So the Holy Spirit teaches us that holding on to Jesus is our only hope. It's our only hope for eternal life. And it makes sense that as the Spirit teaches us this and helps us to believe it, we will grow in faithfulness. As you believe those things more, your grip on Jesus will tighten, right? Praise the Lord for that. If you hear these things and you say, I want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to grow me in holding on to Jesus. So maybe you would say, I do struggle with that. I do struggle with thinking, no, I'm a pretty good person. So I need Jesus in some ways, but you don't feel like you understand. No, my only hope is in Christ. Read the book of Hebrews or read the book of Revelation. That's what both those books are all about, is holding on to Jesus, being faithful to Christ. Well, the final thing we'll look at in this list, we'll look at the fruit of the Spirit when it comes to our attitude towards our circumstances. This is what Paul's getting at with the words peace and joy. And again, these two ideas work off one another, right? So you have peace when you know that a situation is going to be okay. You know that something's going to be all right. That gives you peace. And joy is the emotional accompaniment to that peace, right? So it works off of peace. So I will give you an example that happened this morning. So we got, praise the Lord, super cheap plane tickets, round trip from Boston to Nashville, which is cheaper than we could have driven it. So praise the Lord for that. But part of the reason these tickets were so cheap is because they had certain limitations. I mean, who would have thought, right? Who's reading the stuff, you know? I don't have time for that. I need to eat some, you know, a sausage biscuit and watch a basketball game. So I'm not going to read that. So anyway, one of the limitations is you don't get to pick your seat, right? Well, that's a problem when you're traveling with 13 little children that are under the age of 6, because not only does Nora not want to sit next to some person that she's never met before, I don't want Nora to sit next to some person that she has never sat next to before. So this has caused a little bit of stress in me. And so this morning I called the airline to basically say, I know I'm a dummy and I bought these tickets and you told me up front what this entailed, but I didn't read it. And now I find myself traveling with a 6-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 2-year-old. Please don't make them sit with weird people and not next to their parents. And the lady was great. Praise the Lord. So she put a note. This is the first time Maria's hearing this, so it's all okay. She put a note in the little database. So when we go in and we check in, the guy or the gal pulls it up and they see, oh, there's a note here. They're traveling with young children. Be sure to put these parents with their young children. So praise the Lord for that. When she tells me that, two things happened back to back. Peace. First thing that happened, oh, peace. I don't have to worry about this anymore. This is going to be okay. And then almost instantly, joy. Me just telling that woman how thankful I am that she has done this. And then me turning and praising the Lord. Thank you, God, that you have figured out this situation, right? So peace, it's going to be okay. And then joy. Ah, thank you, Lord. The emotional response that goes along with peace. Well, this is something, again, that our world wants. If you said to people, okay, do you want peace and joy, yes or no? Everybody would say yes. But again, the version the world offers, super cheap knockoff, right? Because here's the thing. The stuff that the world tells us to put our peace and our joy in, those things can go away. Your health can fail, okay? We hear about that every Sunday morning when we hear these prayer requests. So you can lose members of your family. We hear about that. You can lose your job. Out of nowhere. That happens all the time, right? You could lose your home. You could lose everything. There's nothing that guarantees. God in his word doesn't promise us that any of this is going to remain for us. We could lose any of those things. Well, what kind of peace and joy is it that can be lost? Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. Somebody can say, yeah, have peace in this thing. Oh, this thing that I could lose in a year? That's not real peace and joy. The Bible's version of peace and joy is real peace and joy. And that's why Christians can have it even in the middle of difficulty. So listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Paul says this. He says, in all of our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. So things are going horribly for Paul. He's at the height of his suffering. And we're told not only that he had joy, but he's overflowing with joy. And this is why that is. It's because the Holy Spirit had taught Paul the most important detail about our situation as Christians. So I think the truth we're about to think about is the most important to produce all of these fruits of the Spirit. And we can hear it succinctly set down in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. So in this passage, in Hebrews 10, the Lord is talking to believers that have gone through lots of persecution, have lost their things, had their homes vandalized, even lost their homes, lost members of their family. And this is what he says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So these bad things happened, and they accepted it joyfully since, so this is going to tell us why they could do it, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So these Christians had joy, even as their homes were being destroyed, because the Lord says they knew they had a better possession and an abiding one. These believers knew that this life is temporary. It's going away. It's fading. It's like a blink of an eye, right? When we first moved to Maine, we rented a house in Bangor for a year and a half. And there's a lot of great things to enjoy about renting a house. Mainly, if something breaks, you just call the guy. And he just comes and takes care of it. And you can sit there and watch a basketball game. And it's great. But there are some drawbacks to renting a house. Because there are certain things around the house that you won't spend your time and money doing because you know that it's temporary, right? Now, the good thing about that is if a bad thing happens to the house, you also understand that it's temporary. So our first winter in that house was the winter of 2014 with all the crazy snow. And we had this all these great trees in our backyard that were evergreens and were beautiful. And we would sit there. You could sit there at the sink, and while you're doing dishes, you're looking at these pretty trees. Well, the ice and the snow just demolished a bunch of those trees. And I remember thinking, what a bummer, and then instantly reminded myself, wait a second, this is a rental. So yeah, it's a bummer. I wish these trees had stayed up, but it's not that big of a deal because we're going to end up moving anyway. This is a temporary house. That's what this life is for Christians, right? That's how we can be joyful in difficult situations because this life is temporary. It's a rental, right? It's a rental. Praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord when there's good things about this rental house. And listen, there are tons of them, right? That's God's kindness like we talked about earlier. But when a bad thing happens, that's what we want to remind ourselves. Oh yeah, this isn't my home. I'm traveling through. This is like a tent, right? It's like we're camping. We're headed somewhere that's much better to an abiding home. That's not temporary, that's not going anywhere. It's what the Holy Spirit teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There is nothing you have in this life which cannot be taken from you. Nothing. There is nothing you have in this life that cannot be taken from you. But we can have peace and joy because there is nothing in your future life that can be taken from you. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, there is nothing in your future life that can be taken from you. And as the Holy Spirit teaches us this about our situation, we will grow in peace and joy. If you want to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to grow that more, and you read the book of Philippians, all about peace and joy in the gospel. So this is how the Spirit produces this fruit in us as Christians. He teaches us about our situation, and he helps us to believe it. And this is why studying the Bible is so significant, right? This is why studying doctrine, which just means so the true things that the Bible says, this is why doctrine is so important, because it's the fuel that the Holy Spirit uses to produce these things. It's the fuel the Spirit uses to produce this kind of life. So doctrine is important the way that wood is important for starting a fire, okay? It's the fuel that the Lord uses. And praise the Lord, the Spirit will use his word to produce in us these things, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Let's pray.